All right, I think if you didn't get the theme this morning, talk about the name of God. And there is a handout in your bulletin if you want to pull that out, if you want to use that or not. So this morning, I'd like to kind of share with you a little bit of what we were doing on Wednesday nights with the youth, that the subject matter that we're talking about. So the verse printed at the top of the handout is actually Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Several years ago, many years ago, it's interesting, the whole issue of names, especially being a parent, naming your kids. This verse, I read it and it kind of grabbed me. It says, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And I thought, you know, that's really an interesting statement. Those that know God's name will trust. You know, so what is the deal about names? Parents, those of you that are parents, what an amazing thing to name a person. Isn't that amazing? To name a person. And there's a lot of names out there. We kind of got stuck with the whole T thing with the names. And you know, I like the name Tara and Ty and. You know, Minnie and I debated Tara Ty, then Tori came along, so Tara Ty Tori, and then Taylor came next, right? So Taylor came next, and Tara Ty Taylor, and then you know we had a fifth child, and it's like, all right, so which should we do? We got Tara Ty, Tori, Taylor, Gershom. Now that would not work. I mean, that would not be loving to my church family. That is a hard enough time, you know, remembering my kids' names. So we went through the baby name book and we looked at all the T names, and it's like, man, none of these names are working. So what Minnie and I did, this is what we did. We actually started with the A's, and we just substituted the first letter of every name in the book and just put a T in front and said, does that sound cool? You know, and we came up with Tevin. How awesome is that, right? Came up with Tevin. But the interesting thing. Though, you know, the names of our kids, you know, middle names, and want to give them some middle names. And the middle name, we put a little more thought into the middle names of our kids. And, you know, to have a little more significance, you know, and so Tevin, his middle name is Judah. And Judah in Hebrew means praise. And so, you know, the kids kept coming, and we thought, all right, God, what do you want for what's going on here, you know, giving us all these kids, but we wanted to, you know, so Tevin is the child, you know, with the praise. That's just, you know, Minnie and I just kind of felt like this is a child that we want to praise God with. And so several years ago, it's interesting, you know, I come in the living room and there's Tevin sitting at the piano, playing the piano. I said, what are you doing? It's like, I'm playing the piano. I said, stop. You know, yeah, Slippies, we don't do piano. We throw things, right? That's what we do, right? Slippies, we throw things. We don't do music. But it's just interesting that names, we just arbitrarily gave our kids names, but we wanted them to be significant. And for in our culture, names, you know, there's all kinds of names today. Anymore, you know, those of you that are in the school system, some of the names of kids, we don't even know. You know, a Skoich, Maloich. I mean, all kinds of weird stuff. I mean, just all kinds of weird names. Back in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day, names were much more, they weren't just an identification. They actually were like essence. In other words, you name somebody based upon, you know, their essence or who they were. And a name had so much more significance. I mean, names mean things for us today, but it was actually, their name was their character and their person. And so, you know, someone's name was a representation of everything about them back then. And so those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And so on Wednesday nights with the youth, we're actually going through all the different names of God in the Bible. There's a lot of different names that God's people call God, all basically revolving around certain attributes that God displays. So for instance, in Genesis 22, all right, so Abraham is on the mountain and he's ready to plunge the knife into his son Isaac's chest, all right? And God says, no, don't do that, don't do that. And they went up there to worship God. God says, no, don't do that. I now know that you trust me. You have faith in me. And over in the thicket, there's a ram caught. Some of you remember that story. And at that moment, Abraham calls God, you know, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. You have a lot of these. So you have Isaiah 53, for instance, where God is called Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, the one who heals. And so you have all these different names or titles. You have Elohim, the God who creates, the creator God, the God Almighty. You got all these different names and titles of God. Well, when we started our study, we went back to kind of the very first or the kind of the very basic name of God, which is actually found in Exodus chapter 3. So if you would like to turn there, and we just want to look at that here this morning just a little bit and see what God has for us. In Exodus 23, it's a pretty simple story. Most, if you kind of grew up in the church, you kind of know this story, what's going on here, all right? In Genesis, God creates in Genesis, right? He creates everything. Genesis chapter 12 picks some guy named Abram. God later changes his name to Abraham. God says, I'll be your God, and your descendants will be my people. Well, Abram has a son, Isaac. God meets with Isaac, says, I'll be your God, and your descendants will be my people. Isaac has a son, Jacob. God meets with him, says, I'll be your God, and your descendants will be my people, right? Get the pattern there. And then basically the second half of the book of Genesis is actually Jacob. God changes his name to Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, his sons. And the Genesis ends where a little, you know, less than 100 people of this family group, Jacob's family, they end up down in Egypt. And basically God has stopped talking for about 400 years. And so Genesis ends and Exodus begins. Exodus begins about 400 years later. And this group of little less than 100 people, this family group that were actually welcomed visitors in Egypt, over 400 years became slaves and servants. And they went from little less than 100 to probably over 2 million people in about 400 years. That's being fruitful and multiplying, right? That's exactly what God told them to do. And 2 million people is a lot of people over 400 years, two million plus people. And so we get to Exodus chapter 1, and now, you know, God's people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his people are enslaved in bondage in Egypt, and they are suffering, and they're like, where is our God? Where is he? Where's the God of our forefathers? What's going on? Well, God, his plan, his timing, had this all planned out. If we were to be amazing to kind of trace this out and look at this in the Bible, this is one of the things that makes the Bible just such an amazing book to me. You get, like in Genesis chapter 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And if we were to spend time reading there, God causes Abraham to go into deep sleep, and God makes a covenant promise, a relationship with Abraham and his descendants, that I will be your God, and you and your descendants will be my people. And in there, God says, and your descendants are going to be numerous, but your descendants are going to go down to a foreign land, and they're going to live there for 400 years, and they're going to become a great nation, and I will deliver them, and I will punish the nation of which they are sojourning in. And not only will I punish them, but when you leave, you will basically take all of the riches of that land with you. You'll plunder that land. God said that to Abraham when God made a covenant with Abraham. Well, Genesis ends, 80, 90 people down in Egypt. 400 years later, Exodus chapter 1. 400 years later, Exodus chapter 1. What happened? They are in a foreign land. They're not in the land of promise. And they are a great nation. God had not forgotten them. This is exactly what he had planned for them. And so we get to Exodus chapter 3, and it's a story of Moses and the burning bush. Go ahead and look at it with me. I'll just read it here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. You know what? That's what guys do, right? We see fire, we're drawn to it. It's just the way it is. I mean, you know, it's just the way it is. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned. I know about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and precious and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. See, God had not forgotten his people. God had seen and heard, and the right time had come for God to set the plan in motion to rescue or redeem his people from bondage in Egypt. And God was going to use a man named Moses. Moses, we know the story from Exodus chapter 1 and 2. You know, the Israelites are birthing all these babies. Pharaoh says, kill all the male boys. The midwife said, no, we fear God instead of fearing you, Pharaoh. And so Moses' mom has Moses and puts him in the little basket, and Pharaoh's daughter sees there, you know, the basket there and picks him up. She names him Moses because Moses means kind of drawn out of the water. That's how he got his name, you know, to draw out. And so Moses grows up in Pharaoh's household at the age of 40. Situation, he actually kills an Egyptian, finds out about it. Pharaoh wants to kill him. Moses flees. And now for 40 years, Moses has been kind of in the Sinai Peninsula, wandering there and being a sheep herder for his father-in-law and having a family during that long period of time. So 40 years has gone by. He sees a bush on fire, like any guy would do. Wow, there's fire, but that fire's not burning up. That is really strange. I want to see what caused it. I want to see, maybe I can get a branch and take it back to my tent. I mean, I don't know what he was thinking, all right? He wants to go see this strange sight. So he goes, and lo and behold, God speaks to him from the midst of the bush and says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has been silent for about 400 years. And now God is speaking to Moses, an exile, out in the wilderness through a burning bush. Moses is like, wow, and you want to send me? Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I mean, who am I? I'm an outcast, all right? They haven't seen me for 40 years. What? Who am I? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God in this mountain. Moses said to God, well, suppose I do go, all right? I'm not saying I'm going yet, all right? But let's just hypothetically, suppose I do go, all right? And the Israelites say, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? All right, so if I go back, and I'm not saying Moses, God, I'm not saying we could go, but if I do go back, all right, they're going to say, how do you know that you're talking to our God? How do you know? We haven't heard from him in 400 years. You know, we've been crying out to him, but, you know, nothing, you know, crickets, nothing. How do we know that you haven't been out in the desert, you know, kind of smoking the holy hashish out there? And you talk about this burning, this bush on fire and whatnot. I mean, how do we know? How do we know we don't even know what you're talking about. How do we know? God, if I go back to, you know, to down there to Egypt, they're going to ask me, what do I say? What do I say? They're not going to believe me. What do I say? This is what God tells Moses to say, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is the name, this is what you're to tell the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. At this point, we have really in the history of God's people have a turning point. God has been, the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's been kind of distant. He's kind of been out there. We worship every ancient Near Eastern culture had their own god or gods, actually gods, their pantheon of gods. Egypt had their pantheon of gods. They worship, in fact, you know, historians, they're really not sure how many gods they worshipped on Egypt. I mean, they almost worshipped everything that lived, crawled from bugs, scarabs to dolphins. I mean, they worshipped everything. They had some of their deities that were of a greater significance, like Ra, you know, the god of the sun. Even Pharaoh himself was considered a god, not just a man, but actually like birthed by the divine. The Pharaoh was a god. Every nation, ancient Near Eastern culture, had their particular gods that were unique to that particular culture, or unique to that particular nation, right? So here you have a family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons, they go down to Egypt, and they go from less than 100 to over 2 million in 400 years. Who is the god of them? Who is our god, the god of our nation? All right, we're in Egypt, and we're bombarded all the time, and we need to worship this god and this god, and we're told to, you know, this and this. Where is our God? Who is our God? Who is he? Who is our God? And Moses, you're saying that our God has met you and sent you to deliver us out of Egypt? Are you serious? Are you serious? God, if they ask, what is your name, what do I tell them? God says, this is what you tell them. You tell them that I am who I am. Basically had really two big ideas from that. For this is what it meant for the Israelites. I am who I am. Because when Moses went down and said, hey, his name is I am. Or he is. He exists. That's his name. That's the name he wants to be known by us, his people. Not just now, but forever. And they're like, okay. They're like, okay. That is the name of our, that's our God. Two things, two implications for Israel. And the first one is, you know, and they're both kind of general, but very important. The first one was this, that our God is the living God, the living God. I am. I exist. God said, here's what you tell him. Just I exist. I am. I exist. I am living. I have no beginning. I have no end. I exist. That is who I am. I exist. I am. I am the God who is alive. I am the living God. And that was incredibly significant for them. Because in Egypt, all right, all the gods of the Egyptians, they are not real, right? Do you understand? We realize that. All the gods that people proclaim to worship in our world today, all the way through our history, are not real. They are all creations of our human hearts, or our human desires, our human imaginations, right? So in Egypt, the sun is a creation of the living God. The sun is not a god. But the Egyptians worshiped the sun as if it was a deity, and so they would sacrifice to the sun, and they would do all this, right? In the pages that follow from Exodus chapter 3, the living God, the real God, the only God that exists, because his name is I Am, I Exist, That is the God of the people of it. That this is our God. We don't even have a pantheon of gods. We only have one God. He is the living God. End of sentence. We're not worshiping the scarab beetles. We're not worshiping the dolphins. We're not worshiping the stars. We're not adding all these gods, hoping that one of them will sort of give us what we want. No, we have one God. He is the living God. And he was going to demonstrate himself to be the living and faithful God in the pages that follow. Exodus 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. As he delivers his people in a miraculous, mighty, powerful way, demonstrating that the gods of Egypt are nothing but figments of their imagination. They have no power, they have no energy, they have no reality. But our God is the living God. He is living. The second implication for the Israelites was this. God was not just the living God, but he is a personal God. He's not some God who is out there distant. All right, so the Israelites, they're enslaved, and they're saying, we are crying out to you, God, and you don't hear us. Where are you? Where is our God? God says, I have heard their cry. I have seen their misery. I know and I understand. I am a God that is not far away. I am a God that is up close and personal. I am your God. So it's kind of like this. We all have families, all right? We all have families and people groups. We all have names, all right? We all have names in our house that we're called. I'm not going to talk about my pet names. I actually go by many names in my house, many names in life. But there are certain relationship groups where we're names. One of the names that I like is the name Puma. All right, I like that. That was a nickname given to me by our young people years ago. And it was actually inspired by this very verse, Exodus 3:14. Some of you didn't know that. In fact, most of you probably didn't know that. Years ago, all right, so I've lobbied for Supreme Chancellor, but that one didn't take. All right, I want them to call me all kinds of good things, but they used to call me like Pastor Matt or PM, the initials PM, kind of abbreviate PM. Well, Pastor Matt, which is all fine and dandy, but then one time one of the teens thought, well, let's just add another initial, his last name, and we'll just, you know, just kind of string them all together. And so this is exactly what they did, okay? And so they just kind of strung those together. It's like, hey. And you know, it's like, all right, whatever. Just kind of keep that on the down low. Well, it was all fine and dandy until one day we're out at Westdale Mall. Back when Westdale was an actual mall with people and all that. I was up on the upper deck on one side, and a couple of young people were on the other side. And without thinking, they just yelled out at me, hey, and strung all three initials together really, really loud. And it's like the entire mall just like stopped. And I thought, man, I got to find a different nickname. Well, I had a young person actually go off to college, believe it or not, and learn something. And what they learned, they took some Hebrew, and they were looking at this verse because in Hebrew, on the top of your paper there, you know, YHWH is you know, Yahweh, the name for God. But, you know, they have to supply the vowels. It's just consonants. And so they thought, wow, we'll take, you know, came home one time and break and said, all right, we'll take, you know, PM, we'll just put some vowels in there. Take the two kinds and put some vowels in there. And said, from now on, you are Puma. And I'm like, I like it, right? You know, that's a much better nickname than, you know, my initials strung together. And so, you know, Puma's, but you know what? That is a name that I like and I go by, like, in this context, all right? When I go to the bank, that's not how they know me. They don't know me as that. Or if I go home to my parents, they don't know me as that. That is this context or this relational context. And see, here in Exodus chapter 3:14, here's what God was saying, all right? Here's the deal. My name is Yahweh. And only you guys get to call me that. You call me Yahweh because this is the context of which I desire to be known in the relationship. You guys call me Yahweh, all right? The Hittites, they don't know me as Yahweh. The Canaanites, they don't know me as Yahweh. All right? The Jebusites, they don't know me as Yahweh. Well, they can say, yeah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, but they don't They do not know me in the personal way that you guys know me. See, what God was doing is he was inviting and putting a stamp on that I desire a relationship with you, my chosen people. See, in the ancient Near Eastern world, to share your name was to invite someone into a relationship. That was the cultural thing to do. So what God was saying is, this is my name, and I am saying you're my people, and I am getting up close and personal with you. I am inviting you into this special relationship that I started with your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Abraham. And I have fulfilled my promise, and I've been faithful, and I am going to show you that I am the only living God, and that I am going to be your personal God for the rest of your existence. I am your God, you guys are going to be my people, and it's going to be awesome. And so that's what Moses did. He went back and said, all right, his name is Yahweh. He is the living God, and he is our personal God. Any questions? And the elders of the Israelites said, we're good, let's go for it. And in the rest, as they say, is history. Every time you, in English, in our English Bibles, in the Old Testament, when you see capital, the word Lord, most of our English translations translate God's name, this name, Yahweh, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so as you're reading through there, that is God's covenant special name for his people. So he was a living God, he was a personal God. So what does that mean for you and I? What does that mean for us? I mean, all right, that's great for Israel, but what does that mean for you and I? You see, the same God that appeared to Moses in the bush is the same God that came to earth. His name is Jesus. I mean, we just heard from John chapter 8, as Stephen Kayleen David, I was going to say Mike, but it's not David, read for us. All right? And Jesus, at the end of that chapter, John chapter 8, he makes a statement, not saying that I just am some guy, but he actually made a statement, I am claiming to be the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I that's who I am. You see, the same God that appeared to Moses is the same God that invites us into a relationship, because he is the living God. And he is a God who wants to get personal with us, not abstract. We do not worship a abstract God or deity that is out there that we somehow have to kind of manipulate to get him or it to do our will. We have a God that has come to us. We have a God that has sought us out. We are a God that has initiated the relationship with us, because he wants a relationship with you and me to start now and last a lifetime. There's things in the way. It's called our sin. God said, I will not let that stop me from a relationship with my special creation. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. He exchanged his life for us. He is the living God who is alive and real and invites us to have a personal relationship with him. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Psalm 9:10, those who know your name will trust you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Exodus chapter 3, Israel is in bondage and enslaved. They don't know how they're going to be delivered. All they know is that they're going to hold on to Yahweh. He hasn't even delivered them yet, but they're going to hold on to Yahweh. Because he is our God. He's not the God of the Canaanites or the Hittites or the Egyptians. He is our, this is our God. He is the living God, and he is our personal God. And we are going wherever he goes. We're going to be wherever he is. We're going to hold on to him. End of sentence. Amen. Sometimes we are in situations where, in our world today, there's a lot of suffering, a lot of stuff going on. And in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, where we turn or who we turn to says a lot about us. And Israel, they were in misery. Where did they turn? They were going to turn to their God. Those who know your name will trust you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And one last thing with that. They trust God, end of sentence. They don't trust God if he delivers. They don't trust God if he comes through. They trust God, end of sentence. You see, this name Yahweh is the one name of God in the Bible that is not really associated to any of his characteristics or any of his activities. I just exist. I am God. I am Yahweh. Sometimes I think we praise God only because, or we praise him because he does things for us or because of certain characteristics or attributes. The living God who desires to be personal with you and I deserves our worship and praise, end of sentence. Not because of what he does, even though we praise him for what he does. Not because of what he gives, though we do praise him for that. But he is deserving of our praise just because he is. If he never did anything else for you and I, he is deserving of our entire praise and being and all of our energy just because he is worthy. That is what he is saying to his people. I am your God. I am the living God, and I am your personal God, and I deserve all of your energy and all of your effort strictly because I am your God. And there's a big lesson there for you and I. When we come and we approach our God, to come and just give him the praise and glory, even when things are good or even when things are bad, because he alone is deserving. He is Yahweh. He is our God. He has revealed himself most clearly in Jesus. And there's a whole lot we could go there to. Wish we had time. We'll save that for another time. So as we finish this morning, I would ask you that, you know, what are you holding on to? Are you holding on to God because he does good things for you? Do you worship him only because you're forgiven? Do you worship him or you'll praise him if he follows through this week? Because what if things don't go well this week? We trust him because he is. And we'll worship him strictly because he is deserving of all praise and all worship and all honor and glory from we, his people, because he is the only true living God. Amen. And because he has invited us to have a relationship with him. Let's just say thank you and let's just praise him for that.